The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Okay, Psalm 28, a psalm of David. To you I will cry, O Lord my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you. When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Okay, I'm going to give you back to your mom now, but first I got to talk to you about something. I want to know if you can say this. Okay, there you go. There you go. Here's mommy. Here she is. Here you go. We are in Judges chapter 11. It's verses 12 through 28 today. So why am I in Joshua? Judges 11, 12 through 28. This is entitled Jephthah, Judge of Israel, Part 2. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let me pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land into our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Okay, now I understand this is a real complicated passage, even if you're just reading it in English, much less all of the complexities that are in there. It's a very complicated passage, and this is part two of a part three series. So you're not going to get the explanation of what is going on until next week. Having said that, there is interesting information in what we just saw today, if you know the history from the previous books of the Bible. If not, then I will have to explain it to you as we go, and you'll have to try to grasp it. But what this is picturing, the reason why the Lord put these old stories from Israel's past into here, is very interesting. I hope that when we get to the explanation of the typology, you will say, wow. And if you don't, that's fine. Wow doesn't need to be said, but I would hope that you would say, wow. Okay, this is typed on 26 February of 2024. In the passage today, there are remembrances from Israel's past that are brought back into the narrative to help explain what is going on and why certain things are the way they are. For example, Israel ascended out of Egypt, but that is because Israel first went down to Egypt. They were in Egypt for a reason that goes beyond what the surface text says. In other words, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 that his descendants would be strangers in a land not their own, that they would serve another, and they would be afflicted 400 years. After that, the Lord told him that in the fourth generation, his descendants would return to their land. For the iniquity, as it says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The surface reason for what was coming is explained in that thought. However, during all of that time and in the Exodus itself, there was typology being portrayed in the movement of the people, in what happened to them as they moved, in the names that are highlighted, and so forth. Each step of the way, each story presented, and each feature provided has led us through a history that is alive and brimming with details of what God is doing in the world and how that is anticipating other things as well. As an example, Paul cites scripture concerning Abraham and tells us that what is written is not simply isolated to that account. It says in Romans 4, "He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification." Paul says that what was said to and written about Abraham was not merely an isolated story that only pertained to him. It was written to reveal what is on God's mind concerning the doctrine of justification. One might say, well, yeah, that is an instructive tool for us concerning a particular doctrine. But that doesn't mean everything has this type of a purpose. That would be an incorrect analysis shared by far too many people. If God wanted to teach us about justification by faith, all he needed to do was speak it out plainly and be done with it. But he didn't until many eons later. And more, Paul says to Timothy that all scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, God having Israel bypass Edom and Moab is a part of something that is teaching us doctrine. If it wasn't, he would not have included it in his word. Israel did innumerable things that are not recorded in scripture. But that detail about bypassing Edom and Moab is specifically recorded for us to learn something. The name of a king of Moab, Balak, is mentioned over 40 times in scripture. The name of the king of Ammon, who is prominent throughout this entire chapter, with whom Jephthah is now dealing, is never given. We are being taught points of doctrine in particular names of people and places. Everything in scripture is there for us to learn from. Let us pay heed to what is said and do our very best to process it as best we can. The Lord is telling us more than just one story. He is giving us insights into other things as well. Such great things are to be considered when reading his superior word. And so, Let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through his word today, and may his glorious name ever be praised. I have two thoughts for you today. The first is all the land of the Amorites. It's verses 12 through 22. The verses set before us detail the words of Jephthah in his exchange with the people of Ammon. They are based on the words of chapter 10, which introduce the events leading up to Jephthah's appointment as Israel's judge. We're going back two sermons. I'll read this to you. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." After this came the details of Jephthah's life that led to his selection by the people to lead them. Once he was made commander over the people, he takes his first steps as their leader. Verse 12, "Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. Vayishlach Yiftach Malachim el Melech b'nei Ammon, and sends Jephthah messengers unto king sons Ammon. Ammon is gathered for war in Gilead, land belonging to Israel. Israel is gathered in Mizpah, where they agreed to make Jephthah their commander. It is from Mizpah that Jephthah sends out these messengers to the king of Ammon." Verse 12 continues, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land? Lemor, ma li valach ki bata elai lehilachem be'artsi. To say, what to me and to you, for come unto me to fight in my land." These are the words of Jephthah, even if they are transmitted by messengers. As the leader of Israel, speaking to the king of Ammon, the words are in the first person and the second person singular. As for the words to me and to you, they are a proverbial expression that extends into the New Testament. In this case, they mean something like, what is going on between you and me that you are preparing to wage war? At other times, the same expression can mean something like, please leave me alone and let me live my life. That would be 1 Kings 17. Or, we have nothing in common in the matter at hand. That is in 2 Kings 3. In John 2, 4, Jesus uses the expression with the Greek, ti emoi ke soi ginai, or what to me and to you, woman? There, his words convey the sense of, why are you bothering me with this? Jephthah, before aligning his troops for battle, wants to know the reason for the Ammonites coming into Israelite territory and setting up in military formation, intending to engage in battle. If diplomacy can handle the matter, that is the first and preferred option. As for the names, Jephthah means he opens. Ammon means a people. Remember that, a people. I stressed that last week. I'm stressing it again. What does a people picture? If you can figure that out before next week, you will understand the typology in advance. A people. In response to Jephthah's inquiry, it next says, verse 13, "And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah. Vayomer melech b'nei Ammon el malache yiftach, and says, king sons Ammon, unto messengers Jephthah." The meaning is, here's my response to take back to Jephthah. These are messengers receiving their response as if it is spoken directly to Jephthah, just as an emissary or ambassador would do today. And his words are, verse 13 continues, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, and to the Jordan. Ki lakach Yisrael et artsi ba aloto mi Mitzrayim me Arnon ve'ad hayobok ve'ad hayarden. Fortook Israel my land in his ascending from Egypt, from Arnon, and until the Jabbok and until the Jordan. The basis of the issue here rests upon the words, my land. Several points must be remembered. First, Israel, when ascending from Egypt, was prohibited from coming against his relatives, Esau, Moab, and Ammon. The record of these is found in Deuteronomy 2. The specific record for Ammon says, Deuteronomy 2:16-19, so it was, when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people, that the Lord spoke to me, saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, the boundary of Moab. And when you come near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Israel was obedient to this command and never came against these relatives. Second, this once was Ammon's land, but it was no longer his at the time of Israel's ascending. Here's what it says in Numbers 21. And they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Then the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon. So they defeated him, his sons, and all his people, until there were no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. The land Israel occupied east of the Jordan once belonged to Moab and Ammon, but Sihon and Og had taken it from them. Therefore, it no longer belonged to them. As such, what is happening now means that the king of Ammon either doesn't know the history of the land, or he is counting on Israel not remembering what occurred. Either way, the land was lost by Moab and Ammon in battle, becoming the possession of the Amorites. That in turn was taken in battle by Israel, thereby becoming the territory of Israel. Ammon had no claim on the land that they had previously lost. As for the names, Egypt means double trouble. Arnon means roaring stream, but it carries the sense of rejoicing. Jabbok means pouring out. The Jordan means the descender, a picture of Christ. Verse 13 continues, now therefore, restore those lands peaceably. Ve'ata hashiva etten beshalom. And now, returning these in peace. The king, either depending on a faulty memory among his people or the hope of a faulty memory in Israel, is looking to regain land from Israel that they had legitimately lost in battle. He offers first to receive it without a battle. Verse 14, so Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon. Vayosef od, yiftach, vayishlach malachim el melech b'nei Ammon. And adds again, Jephthah, and sends messengers unto king sons Ammon. The words of the king of Ammon were received. From there, unless Jephthah was schooled in Israel's history, he would have consulted the scribes who kept such matters either verbally or in writing, compiled the facts, and again he addresses the king of Ammon. Verse 15, and said to him, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. Vayomer lo, ko amar yiftach, lo lakach Yisrael, et eretz Moab ve et eretz b'nei Ammon, and said to him, thus says Jephthah, no took Israel, land Moab, and land sons Ammon. To begin his response to the king, he doesn't just address the king's immediate request, but expands upon it, including Moab in the response. The people descend from the two sons of Lot, Moab and Ben-Ami. This was a great swath of land east of the Jordan controlled by these two brothers. The Jabbok divided the two portions, between the two brothers, with Moab to the south and Ammon to the north. The Amorites invaded the land and took this piece of land that they're disputing over from them. Thus, Moab lived in their remaining land southward, while Ammon lived in their remaining land northward. Israel had taken this land from those who possessed it. But more, when Israel asked Sihon and Og permission to pass through their land, these kings had come against them to wage war. Israel did not initiate the events that led to their control of the land. Instead, they responded to the attack of their foes accordingly. As for the name Moab, it means from father. Verse 16, for when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Ki ba'alotam mimitzrayim vayelech, Yisrael ba'midbar ad yam suf vayavo Kadesha. For in our ascending from Egypt and walking Israel in the wilderness until sea ending and comes Kadeshward. This refers to the time from leaving Egypt, spending a year at Sinai, departing from there, and finally arriving at Kadesh. This covers the narrative from Exodus chapter 12 until Numbers chapter 13. The name Yam Suf means sea of the ending, coming from the verb suf, to come to an end or cease. Kadesh means holy or sacred. It was at Kadesh that Israel sent spies into Canaan. We're told to go in and take the land and failed to believe the Lord. That's in Numbers 13 and 14. Because of that, they were sentenced to wander in the wilderness until the disobedient generation had perished. That is a picture of the Jews rejecting Jesus Christ and being under exile for the past 2,000 years. Those wilderness wanderings. I hope you all remember that. If not, you've got a lot of sermons to go back and watch. Jephthah skips over that period of time and simply refers to the end of those years. When they were complete, verse 17, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. Here, Israel is spoken of as a single entity. Vayishlach Yisrael malachim el melech Edom lemor, evra na be'artzecha, and sends Israel messengers unto King Edom to say, let me pass through, I pray, in your land. This is recorded in Numbers chapter 20. There it says, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Verse 17 continues, but the king of Edom would not heed. Ve'lo shama melech Edom, and no heard king Edom. His refusal and Israel's repeated request, followed by Edom coming out against Israel to prohibit them from entering, is recorded in Numbers 20, 18 through 21. Verse 17 continues, and in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh. Ve'gam el melech Moab, shalach ve'lo ava, vayeshev Yisrael be'kadesh. And also, unto King Moab sent, and no willing, and dwells Israel in Kadesh. This is not recorded in the account in Numbers, but it is an obvious verbal tradition. As such, we can see that those things recorded in Scripture have been given for the sake of typology. If this event had been recorded at the time it occurred, it would have marred the typology being presented. This is a logical inference to be made from the ongoing narrative. Verse 18, and they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab. Vayelech ba'midbar, vayashav, et eretz Edom ve'et eretz Moab, and walked in the wilderness and skirts land Edom and land Moab. This is seen in Numbers 21, and it is substantially repeated by Moses in Deuteronomy 2. From this point, they, verse 18 continues, came to the east side of the land of Moab and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. Vayavo mi mizrach shemesh le'eretz Moab vayachnun be'ever Arnon, and comes from ascension sun to land Moab and encamps inside Arnon. This continues the record of Numbers 21, particularly verses 11 through 15. Israel went all the way around the lands of Edom and Moab, came to where Jephthah is now, and camped on the north side of the Arnon, because the south belonged to Moab. This would have been in the territory of Sihon that once belonged to Moab. Verse 18 continues, but they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Ve'lo ba'u b'gvul Moab, ki Arnon gevu Moab, and no entered border Moab, for Arnon border Moab. This was due to the specific command of the Lord. Not only did Moab not give permission for Israel to pass through their land, but the Lord also instructed Israel to not even skirt within their border. That's Deuteronomy 2:9. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." Verse 19. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. Vayishlach Yisrael melechim el Sihon, melech ha-emori, melech Heshbon. And sends Israel messengers unto Sihon, king the Amorite, king Heshbon. Other than the last two words, this is a letter-for-letter repeat of Numbers 21, verse 21, with one exception. The name Sihon is spelled with an additional letter, a vav. This will be the case all four times here in Judges, but it is a variant spelling seen elsewhere as well. If you look at, you can see it's Sihon with a vav, the 1, 2, 3, fourth letter from the right, and the second one in Numbers 21, it's just four letters. So there's a little bit of a difference in the name there. Sihon means warrior. Amorite means renown. Verse 19 continues, and Israel said to him, "Please let us pass through your land into our place." I found only two Catholic Bibles that are close in the translation. It is first person and the verb is cohortative. Vayomer lo Yisrael navra na be'artzcha ad mekomi, and says to him, "Israel, we are passing, I pray, in your land unto my place." This is recorded in Numbers 21:22, where it is also first person with a cohortative verb. Israel is stating that they will pass through, but it will only be with the consent of Sihon. Remember that at this time, the lands in question here were not a part of Israel's grant. Their grant was on the other side of the Jordan. Jephthah is careful to restate this to the king of Ammon. In essence, we were on our way to our land, going across the Jordan, explicitly telling Sihon that was our destination. And yet, he would not allow passage. It should be remembered why Sihon the Amorite refused this. Israel is claiming Canaan as their place. However, Amorite not only dwelt east of the Jordan, but also west in Canaan. Israel is claiming land where Sihon's own kin lived. Therefore, despite the request, verse 20, but Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. Almost all translations say the word trust. That doesn't seem likely, and I disagree. Ve'lo he'emin Sihon et Yisrael avor bigvulo, and no confirmed Sihon, Israel passing through his border. This is recorded in Numbers 21:23. Here it uses the word aman to confirm or support. In Numbers, it uses the word natan to give. It isn't that he didn't trust Israel. Rather, Sihon did not give permission, and thus he did not confirm passage. Israel intended to go to his place, Canaan, but that is where more Amorites dwelt. Sihon would not allow this. Verse 20 continues, so Sihon gathered all his people together, encamped in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. Vayesof Sihon et kalamo, vayachanu beyehatsa, vayelechem im Yisrael, and gathers Sihon, all his people, and encamps in Jahaz, and fights with Israel. The words here are recorded with variations in Numbers 21, verse 22. Jahaz means trodden down. Jephthah includes this detail so that it is understood by the king of Ammon that it was Sihon, possessor of the land, who came out against Israel. He encamped against them and fought with them. Israel was the victor of a battle they did not initiate. Thus, they had every right to possess the land of Sihon. As it says, verse 21, and the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Vayiten Yehovah Elohe Yisrael et Sihon ve'et kal amo beyad Yisrael vayakum, and gives Yehovah God Israel Sihon and all his people in hand Israel, and struck them. This is recorded in Numbers 21:24. However, there it said, then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword. However, here in order to show the ultimate power behind the victory, Jephthah says that it was the Lord God of Israel who gave Sihon and his people into Israel's hand. Now, why would he not include that they defeated them with the sword? What does the sword picture? Again and again and again in typology. The law. Cherev, Chorev. Remember, Chorev is the mountain of the law. It's the same spelling in Hebrew as sword. So the Lord didn't include that to make sure the typology will be understood in what is being presented to us in this passage. What does Ammon picture? A people, if you can get it, you'll figure it all out. But for now, as such, verse 21 continues, thus Israel gained possession of all of the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. Vayirash Yisrael et kal eretz ha-emori yoshev ha-aretz ha-hi, and dispossessed Israel, all land the Amorite, dwelling the land the it. In Numbers, it simply says, and dispossessed his land. Here, Jephthah is sure to remind the king that this is all land the Amorite, dwelling in the land. Therefore, any claim to the land by Ammon died when Sihon was defeated. And again, verse 22, they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. Vayirshu et kal gevul ha-emori me-arnon ve-ad ha-yabok, umin ha-midbar ve-ad ha-yarden, and possessed all border the Amorite, from Arnon until the Jabbok, and from the wilderness and until the Jordan. This continues to loosely cite Numbers 21, verse 24. Jephthah is carefully detailing the exact borders of the land that was taken from the Amorite. Ammon was to the north of the Jabbok. It was fortified, and Israel did not venture into their land. However, everything between the Arnon and the Jabbok from south to north, and between the wilderness and the Jordan, meaning from east to west, was conquered by Israel in the defeat of the Amorite. This is our inheritance and possession given by the Lord God of Israel. We did not take it by aggression when the Amorites attacked. For them, things didn't go well. What was theirs now belongs to us. It wasn't yours to lose. So over it, please don't make a fuss. We will defend our land if that is what you choose. May the Lord, the judge, decide the matter and settle this issue once for all. Surely your hopes he will shatter when in the battle out to him we call. Our second thought today is, I have not sinned against you. It's verses 23 through 28. Verse 23, and now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Ve'ata Yehovah Elohe Yisrael horish et ha-emori mitnei Ammon Yisrael. And now Yehovah God Israel dispossessed the Amorite from faces his people Israel. It is the Lord God of Israel who accomplished the action, even if he used Israel to have it come about. The Amorite was dispossessed from his land and from before the Lord's people, Israel. Thus, Israel is set in contrast to the Amorite. He now is identified with the land. With that, he says, verse 23 continues, should you then possess it? Not a single translation gives what I believe is a proper rendering of this. The words are emphatic and incredulous. They are in the singular because of the construction. Ve'ata tirashenu. And you? You dispossess him? Lang says, tirashenu, literally, seize him. I put a correction in there because they spelled the word wrong in his commentary. The construction of yarash with the accusative of the people, says Kyle, arises from the fact that in order to seize upon a land, it is necessary first to overpower the people that inhabits it. Both he and Berthau, however, refer the suffix to the Amorite, and are then obliged to make the Amorite stand for the and of the Amorite. That isn't what Jephthah is saying. He is no longer referring to the Amorite as the reference. Rather, the meaning is that the Lord had dispossessed the Amorite. The people stood for the land. The Amorite stands for the land. Got it? He did this before his people, Israel. Israel now stands for the land. Israel is the nearest antecedent in the words. Go back and it says here, Ve'ata Elohe, Yehovah Elohe Yisrael, Horish et Ha'emori, Mipne Amo Yisrael. That's the nearest antecedent. As the Lord placed Israel, his people, in the land, Jephthah refers to Israel in the singular. Would you dispossess him? And now, this is my translation, Jehovah God Israel, dispossess the Amorite from faces his people Israel. And now you dispossess him? That may seem like too much of an explanation for two Hebrew words, but the matter in question is possession of the land. Possession signifies an inheritance because it is from the Lord and it is the inheritance of Israel. Everybody, if you try to understand this, Israel is told they're going into the land of Canaan. The Lord has taken them a different direction than they took them 2,000 years ago. Okay? He's saying, now I want you to go this way. But you're not allowed to go into the land of Edom or Moab or Ammon. These are your brothers. So you're going to have to go around the land of Edom and Moab, and you're going to have to go to this land here, which is now occupied by the Amorite. That used to be Ammonite land. The Ammonites went all the way down, and they met where Moab is. But the Amorites, probably coming from across the Jordan, went into that land and divided it. Now Ammon is to the north and Moab is to the south. And there's this land in the middle that belongs to the Amorite. Israel is told to go north of that river to not interfere with Moab. Go in and ask this guy living in that land, I want you to let us pass through your land to go into our possession, Canaan. The Lord has given that to us. This guy is an Amorite. He doesn't want them going in there because the Amorites also are on that side of the Jordan. So he says, no, you may not pass through my land. Israel had no choice. They would have just taken off and gone some other way. But no, Sihon came out against them for war. And Israel said, if you want war, here it comes. And they defeated these people. Now Moab is to the south, Ammon is to the north, and they are here possessing this land. Then what happens? Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh say, we want to keep this land. This is beautiful land for pastures. We're going to stay here. The rest of the tribes can go over the land. Ammon now, hundreds of years later, 300 years later, says, you're in our land. But it wasn't their land. They had lost it to the Amorite. The Amorite was defeated by Israel and by the law of war, which stands for all time in all generations. If you defeat a foe and you get that land, it becomes your land. That is the land of Israel. And if you saw all of that pictured, what happened prior to Israel coming to Christ? Because the descender is Christ. They are going to go through the Jordan into the land, the heavenly inheritance. They are going through Christ. That's coming in the future of Israel. All of this is being pictured right now. And if you can figure out who Ammon is picturing, you're going to get the typology. Okay? Ammon has no right to the inheritance. The same seems evident from the next words. Verse 24, will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord, our God, takes possession of before us, we will possess, which they did. They took possession of it. Halo et asher yorishcha Chemosh Elohecha oto tirash ve'et kal asher horish Yehovah Eloheinu mipanenu oto nirash. Not which you possessing, Chemosh, your God, he possesses, and all which dispossesses Jehovah, our God, from our faces, it we possess. The land is identified with the people. However, the people are identified with their God, or small g, God. The Amorite dispossessed Ammon, and so the land belonged to the Amorite. The Lord dispossessed the Amorite, and so the land belongs to Israel to possess. As for the name, Strong's lists Chemosh under an unused root meaning to subdue. If so, it means something like vanquisher. Abarim, however, gets interesting, and I agree with them. They list it as a prefix, K, meaning as if, along with the word for salvation or a word for being ambulant or for feeling. Thus, they say, to a Hebrew, it will sound something like as if he saves, as if he moves, or as if he feels. The K at the beginning, the prefix, is more precisely identified, however, with the words according to. When I translate it, I always say K is according to. So rather than as if, I translate it and I refine it to according to his saving. Chemosh, according to his saving. For context, it appears Jephthah is reaching back to a proverb that is recorded in Numbers 21. Come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be repaired. For fire went out from Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It consumed Ar of Moab, the lord of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, Moab! You have perished, O people of Chemosh. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we have shot at them. Heshbon has perished as far as Dibon. Then we laid waste as far as Nopha, which reaches to Medeba. Thus Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Israel defeated Sihon the Amorite, but Sihon had defeated the people of Chemosh, god of Moab, who Jephthah is associating with Ammon. As Israel defeated Sihon, who defeated the people of Chemosh, Israel's god Jehovah is greater than Chemosh. Verse 25, and now, are you any better than Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? The translation is fine, but it misses the beauty of the Hebrew. The verse is filled with verbal expression. Ve'ata ha'tov tov, ata mi Balak ben Zippor melech Moab, harov rav im Yisrael, im nilchom nilcham bam. And now, gooding good you from Balak, son Zippor, king Moab, striving, he strove with Israel. If fighting, he fought in them. The words of Jephthah seem contradictory to Joshua 24, where it said that Balak, the son of Zippor, arose to make war against Israel. Arising to wage war, though, is not the same as actually waging war. He called Balaam to curse Israel so that he could wage war, but that plot failed, and no war was ever waged. As such, because of the Lord, the superiority of Israel was seen in that account. But more, Balak wasn't concerned with retaking lands previously lost. He was instead troubled with the thought of being overtaken in the land that he possessed. Jephthah is asking the king of Ammon to determine if he is any greater than Balak was. As for the names, Balak means something akin to devastator, empty, or wasting. Zippor comes from Zippor, a little bird. Verse 26, while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon, for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? The word within is incorrect. It says, Beshevet Yisrael, Beheshbon uvinoteha, uvaror uvinoteha, uvkal he'arim asher al yede Arnon, shlosh meot shana, umadua lo hisaltem ba'et hahi. Indwelling Israel, in Heshbon and her daughters, and in Aroer and her daughters, and in all the cities which upon hands are known, 300 years. And why not deliver it in time, the it. The meaning is not that they should have taken the land during those 300 years. It is that Israel dwelt in the land and in these key cities of that time. But if Ammon wanted the land, they should have retaken it at the time of the original defeat of the Amorite by Israel. But they didn't. Rather, Israel moved in and they have lived there ever since. Now imagine this. America isn't 300 years old. We're talking about something that goes back longer than this has been a nation. And nobody's made a claim on it. Okay, right? You see what's going on? Same thing. As for 300 years, the total years listed from Numbers to here in Judges do not specifically match. And people say, well, there's a contradiction in the Bible. No, this does not account for the times when some judges overlap. The timeline is not necessarily chronological unless the text specifically says so, such as using the word after to define an event, which we've done many times. The number itself is what the text is focusing on, 300. It is a multiple of 3 and 10. 3 signifies divine perfection, and expanding on that, Bullinger says the following. The number 3, therefore, must be taken as the number of divine fullness. It signifies and represents the Holy Spirit as taking the things of Christ and making them real and solid in our experience. It is only by the Spirit that we realize spiritual things. Without Him and His gracious operation, all is surface work. All is what a plain figure is to a solid. Of the number 10, Bullinger says, completeness of order, marking the entire round of anything, is therefore the ever-present signification of the number 10. It implies that nothing is wanting, that the number and order are perfect. that the whole cycle is complete. Both of those numbers are important for next week. In the Gideon series, the number 300 was shown to be a picture of the work of Christ and the cross, if you remember that. As for the names, Heshbon signifies an explanation of things or intelligence. Aror means stripped, bare, or naked. Verse 27, therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. His words are emphatic. Ve'anochi lo chatati lach, ve'ata osei iti ra'a lehilachem bi. And I, not I, sin to you, and you do me evil to fighting in me. Jephthah is speaking for Israel in the singular. Israel has done nothing against Ammon, but Ammon is now doing evil to Israel by coming against them for battle. Why is that important? Because the Lord would never allow Israel, when they were going into the land, to even go into, to walk along the border of Ammon's territory. He said, you leave them alone. They're your brothers. They're your family. This is obviously his intent because Israel defeated the Amorite, not the Ammonite. The Lord God of Israel gave Israel what Chemosh lost to the Amorite. And Israel has had the right of possession since the time that they defeated the Amorite. Therefore, Ammon is the perpetrator of evil against Israel, who is guiltless before the Lord in this matter. Therefore, verse 27 continues, may the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Yishpot Yehovah HaShofet Hayom Ben Bene Yisrael Uben Bene Ammon. Judge Yehovah, the judge, the day between sons Israel and between sons Ammon. The meaning is either Ammon will release its claim against Israel, and thus the Lord will have judged the case through the words of his leader, or Ammon will go to battle against Israel, and the Lord will determine the outcome based on the results of the battle. In other words, the king of Ammon will either heed Jephthah's words or he will reject them. He chooses the latter. Verse 28 finishes with, however, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Ve'lo shama melech b'nei Ammon el divrei Yiftach asher shalach elav, and no heard king's sons Ammon unto words Jephthah which sent unto him. The king of Ammon saw the state of the land, weighed out his options in regard to the size and power of Israel in relation to his own mustered troops, and decided that he could prevail in battle. The problem with his analysis of the situation is that he either failed to consider the power of the Lord God of Israel, or he felt that Chemosh was a suitable god to battle against the Lord. Whatever he was thinking, he had made a miscalculation that will end in disaster for him and his people. We are done with the verses today. There's been a lot of information to review, and I hope that the passage is beginning to make sense on some typological level for you. Remember, God has placed these stories in his word to tell us more than a surface story. Everything is being woven together to tell us details of other things. In the next sermon, we will be able to deduce what those things are, and the typology will be carefully explained. Keep in mind that the story of Israel is leading inextricably to the coming Messiah. Above everything else, this is the overarching reason for recording these things. Once the Messiah came, there was still more to the story because the Lord promised that not only would Israel have a Messiah, but that they would rule with him someday as a nation. In the interim, the Lord has established his church, and we have been selected to carry the message of Jesus to the world. There's not much of the world left that needs to hear about Jesus, and the times of the Gentiles must be coming to an end. But until it does, we still have business to attend to personally, as a congregation and as the collective body of Christ. Let us be active participants in what the Lord has set forth for the church to do. Eventually, our individual spans of time will be over. Collectively, the time of the church will end as well. Until these things come to pass, be sure to love the Lord and to cherish the word that tells us of him. This is a marvelous story. Now, I'm going to tell you that it's a spiritual application, and I'll remind you, as I reminded my friend in Ireland a few weeks ago, being on the other side of the Jordan means being before Israel coming to Christ. So this is somehow relating to that situation. Until they went through the Jordan, they weren't in Christ. Anything on the other side of the Jordan is after Christ's coming. Anything on this side of the Jordan is something that pertains, whether it's actually after Christ came or not, Israel's coming to Christ. So keep that in mind. Try to think, what is a people? If you got it, then you'll understand the typology and you'll understand why God gave us these details. Because there's a lot of details. I mean, we went through all this for sermon after sermon in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and now he's repeating it. When he could have just said, well, just go back and read our, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 2 words, and it'll tell you. But God is doing something wonderful here, and he's telling us something about redemptive history. So, and it's so exciting. I decided this while I was giving the sermon. I looked over, and I see that Ron and Shannon are leaving again. They keep bailing out on us, and he'll be gone for 2 weeks, and she'll be gone for 2 months. And so I thought, well, I'm just not going to record the sermon. I'm not going to print off any copies, and I'm just going to give it to you alone. So they'll have to guess what all is going on here. Sorry, guys. We'll miss you. They travel more than any humans on the planet, but whatever, that's their thing. It's definitely not mine. I'm happy sitting right here in Sarasota and doing the same thing every Monday that I do every Monday of my life and continue that through the 7 days. But the point of all of this is that God has a plan that he is working on, and he's also revealing details of that plan. And I'll give away a little bit of the sermon next week, is that sometimes things need to be explained, because what if somebody says, well, what about that? We've got this contingency, but what about this contingency? This is a what about that thing. And he's spending all of these verses. I mean, it's a giant passage to give us one little what about this. Think it through. The main thing, though, is that we need Jesus. And so I know I've given you information. I've talked about all kinds of technical things from the Bible, but the Bible rounds up with one verse. The whole Bible in a nutshell. For God so loved the world. Think of the whole world, not just today, not the globe, but all of humanity from Adam all the way to the last person ever to be born. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everything we are seeing right now, all these wars, all these things are picturing some other spiritual application that falls into John 3:16. God loves the world, but he allows people to make their own choices. He doesn't force it on us. He's a good God in that respect. He in all respects, but in that particular respect, he is very good to us. He allows us to choose or to decline. So God sent his Son into the world, and he asks you to do one simple thing. This is it. This is all that he doesn't want you to earn your way to heaven. He doesn't want you to do anything other than this to be saved. Is to believe the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ died for your sins, meaning you and you and you and you, all of us, we're all sinners. And we have to acknowledge, I have sinned before an infinitely holy God. And then he asks you to believe that he was buried. Jesus Christ really died, and he really went into the grave. And Jesus Christ, on the third day, according to the scriptures, rose again. That's it. That's all he asks you to believe. If you can say, I believe that. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. He died with my sin and he came out proving my sin is gone. He never had sin, that he is God. You will be saved. That's all he asks you to do, is say, I have come into the stream of humanity to take care of your sin problem. And if you will do that, God will give you eternal life. Then he does ask a lot of things after that, but that's not to be saved. It's to be right with him and to be in a right fellowship with the people you worship with. This is what God asks of you. But please believe the simple gospel. If you do, you will be saved. I trust the Lord on that, and I'm sure you would as well. Okay, I got a closing verse here from Proverbs 16. It is verse 20. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Next week is Judges 11, 29 through 33. It's not blah, 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 but this is swell. Just wait and see. It's entitled Jephthah, Judge of Israel.
Part 3.
Hey, thank you, Jay. That'll be our 35th Judges sermon. Good stuff. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him, and he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Okay? All right, I've got a poem and we'll be done. But before I do, I've got one more lamp. All you need to do is put it, I don't know. Let me check it and see if it's, I don't know if it's just clay or if it's been fired. If it's been fired and has a glaze on it, then you don't need to put it on a plate. But if it's just clay, this is just clay. So you got to put it on a plate because eventually the oil will weep through the clay. But this is an oil lamp. It's got a couple wicks in there. Just shove the wick in there. Get some olive oil. Pour it in there like this. And the olive oil will go up and it's really fun. They're very nice. And then you can make your own wicks after that. But, oh, wait a minute. Are there two? Oh, no. Look at what they've done. How nice of them. They gave you a plate so you're not going to get oil all over the plate. That's great. This is a really super one. Okay, so it probably comes with, yes, Holy Land made in Israel, certificate of authenticity. All right, if you can answer this question, and you've got to raise your hand because this is like so easy. It's so easy. Raise your hand and yell out the answer, but raise your hand. If the hand isn't up, then I can't give you this wonderful delight. Okay, what ingredient found in the kitchen did Jesus say we are like? Burke. Salt. Hey, you got a lamp there, buddy. Good job. Yeah, salt. We are like salt. Salt of the earth. You people are the salt of the earth. Okay, good stuff. That was right off of one of the little easy cards. So I knew, I saw like 25 hands up, but his went so fast, I couldn't believe it. We got a poem. Jephthah, the Judge of Israel, Part 2. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying words bold and grand. What do you have against me, that you have come to fight against me in my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up, you see, out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore, restore those lands peaceably. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, because he did moan, thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, facing much distress. Then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, please let me pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. Instead, Israel was banned. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh because these kings would not relent. And they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and Moab's land, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon at the Lord's command. But they did not enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon is the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and appeal to him was their next step. And Israel said to him, please let us pass through your land into our place. But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. You certainly know the story. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and them they defeated. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country, so they were unseated. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites, every Tom, Dick, and Gordon, from the Arnon to the Jabbok, and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel, he has dispossessed the Amorites, none he did omit, from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. So to you I address. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them, giving war with us a stab? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon in that clime, for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. This I bemoan. May the Lord the judge render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, things started looking grim. The king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true. And we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful passage you've given us. It's very complicated. It's very technical. But when we see what it's telling us, we'll say, now I get it. It's really, really something how you've taken real people in real circumstances, in real places in history, and you've turned it into a story of your redemptive narrative. What is going on? Why things are going on? What things are acceptable and what are not? Lord God, we're so grateful to you for this because it affirms what we already know from the New Testament epistles, telling us doctrine. Well, there it is in the Old Testament, revealing it to us so that we know that we're on the right path. How wonderful you are to do this for us. Thank you for this word, as precious as it is. Thank you above all for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our wonderful Jesus. Thank you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is for Burke. Now, next week, if you don't understand what's going on, you might have to watch it a couple times because we got all this technical information, but I've tried to make it as simple as possible to understand what God is telling us with this. Somebody comes up and they say, well, I get that, but what about this? And he did this all through Joshua. I mean, in the Joshua sermons, he would present something and you'd say, well, I get that doctrine. And all of a sudden, somebody would come along and say, well, what about this? And he'd have a picture telling us, that is resolved with this. And he'd have another one to resolve it with that. And so pretty soon, everything is done that we would question. And we don't have to say, well, what about this? He's done it all. God has figured it all out way in advance. So be ready for next week. I hope that you'll enjoy it. And then the week after that is Jephthah's daughter being sacrificed. What a mournful story. But as I said to a couple of ladies a couple days ago, what it pictures to me is way more mournful. It's such a mournful thing to consider. We get the instruction for the Lord's Supper comes directly from Scripture. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And he would have blessed the bread. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz." Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And he broke it and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, and he would have blessed that as well. He would have said, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen." Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh boy, gonna miss you guys. You more than him. Not, I mean, time wise, not person wise.
Right.
Yeah. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And just pick it up and put it here if you want. That's fine. Whatever. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Okay, I better get a hug from you guys. Oh, you got that? I better get a hug from here.
Oh, it's so good to see you guys.
You too.
Wow, come back anytime. It's been a real pleasure.
We're going to see you again. Oh, boy. You're sure playing right away.
All right, well, you just keep me posted that you got home safely, and I'll be very thankful, okay?
Thank you.
All right, now. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Is it the Gentile church?
No, but you're on the right track. You're on the right track. But no, that's not specifically it. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So good to have you here.
Thank you.
Pleasure meeting you. Your mom is a treasure. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. It's good you're with her on Mother's Day.
Thank you.
All right. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Dun, 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 dun. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Don't sweat that at all. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. You take care of that hand. Burns are not good. They're not good.
Plenty of antibiotics.
Yep, you need them. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Ah, okay, guys. Hey. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Is the heat okay for you? You guys all right? Okay. I know we go from air conditioning to air conditioning, so it hardly matters, but still, it gets pretty warm out there. Yesterday was really muggy in the morning. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
Yes, I was out there.
Very muggy. It wasn't so bad, though, because we had a bit of a breeze in the morning at the project.
I know.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. My dancing partner here.
Yeah, you got that right.
So funny.
It was straight up hot yesterday.
Yeah,
trust me.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you guys are matching with the blue thing today.
We are.
That's
very nice. Bridges get here.
I know. I see that. We got the blue quarter here. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Well, thank you.
Well, we didn't get the blue memo.
And then breaking the mold, we have the blue mold is broken. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus.
We didn't get the memo.
I didn't either. Did I? No, I didn't. Yeah, no.
Amen.
Here, let me hold her while you're taking the communion. Come on. I should have been holding her the whole time, but you were gone.
It was delayed.
You were gone.
I'm still listening to you pray.
The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. I got my baby. My baby. I got my baby. All right, we're going to raise that up together. Here, can you hold that? No. The body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. We praise you. Amen. Okay, pretty special Mother's Day. I got 1, 2, 3 mothers here, all in the same side of the family. And then we got the new addition here, super duper. She's going to love me more and more every time I do that. All right. Well, I hope everybody will have a good week. We'll miss Ron and Shannon for a while. Shannon for a long while. She seems to just want to travel all over the world. But they're leaving. Stephanie and Cindy are going back. It's been a wonderful week with you ladies. And Dennis, it's good to meet you, sir. And let's see. Chuck and Karen are here for another week and a half. Is that right? So let's make sure that we greet them when we see them and just pray for people as they're traveling. And poor Sergio and Rhoda, their air conditioner went out for 4 days. Is that right? 4 days. And I've never heard so much whining from Sergio in my life. Rhoda's okay with it, but Sergio was not handling that well. So we're glad that they got that back on. And there you go. Okay, we're going to say a prayer, and then we're going to go, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for every good blessing in Christ. Thank you for our little children. Thank you for mothers on Mother's Day. And we want to praise you. We want to exalt you and glorify you. And we do this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.